Good morning, and it's really nice to be with you this morning. We're thankful, grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you and be able to see the Bible chapel here. I think it was 22 years ago maybe that my wife and I were here with Jessica and her brother. I think Jessica was 12 then. That's quite a long time to be away, but we're really glad to be back and see you and thankful. Nita and I have served with New Tribes Mission. New Tribes Mission is a missionary sending organization, as you probably know. We have about 3,000 missionaries, and we serve in every continent of the world. And we mainly focus on unreached or people groups that are tucked away here and there, not necessarily in the jungles, but just where the gospel hasn't made access yet. So that requires that our missionaries learn a language, maybe one, maybe two languages, and be able to communicate the gospel message clearly in the mother tongue, the tongue of the people they're working with. And we also focus on translation work, and so church planning, translation, and seeing a church established that can go on. Anita and I have been just about 40 years now in New Tribes Mission. We spent 25 years in Durham, Ontario, Canada, where New Tribes has a training institute for missionaries and also a headquarters there. And then we, about 14 years ago or so, we were invited to come down to our U.S. headquarters in Sanford, Florida to serve as general secretary down there. So that's what we've been doing. And we're very grateful for the years that we've had. Most of the time we've been in the mission, we've been involved in training missionaries and in member care. That's probably one of our greatest heart's desires. And in leadership roles of various kinds. It's a changing world, and missions is changing because we have to be alert to ways we can bring the gospel to places that aren't necessarily easy to get into or harder to get into. So it's a challenge, ongoing challenge, and the contingency issues are mounting, and there's just a lot of dynamics in missions today that would probably stagger your mind if you had a chance to look at them some. But the Lord is faithful, and we right now we are serving at our headquarters there in Sanford, and probably we're doing more writing and for the mission and doctrinal issues and things of that nature. And so we are grateful for the time we have. We're waiting for them to tell us to retire, but they haven't invited us to do that yet. So we'll keep on going until they do. We still feel like we can contribute, so we're grateful for that. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we do thank you again for your word this morning that we have in our hands, that we can read and understand. And we pray that as we open it, you'd be pleased by your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts according as you know our need, and we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and both this morning and tonight I'd like to share on this passage from 2 Corinthians 4, 16, all the way through to chapter 5 and verse 10. This morning we'll be thinking about chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 5. And this sort of one title to this series of messages. I would call living for the future while living in the present. So that's what we want to be thinking about as our theme as we go through this passage this morning and tonight. And we'll just read this section starting with verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Earlier in this chapter, particularly verses 8 through 11, if you just glance your eyes over those verses, Paul is talking about being surrounded by all kinds of trials and troubles, with seemingly no answers or solutions. He's facing constant persecutions. But now in verse 16, Paul says that all he was going through did not make him faint, meaning he did not lose heart. He was not overcome with weariness, discouragement, despair. So not losing heart, if you've read, and you have read this a number of times through Paul's letters, is sort of a theme of his, not to faint, not to lose heart. He says that in verse 1 of this chapter 4. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And when he wrote to Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, 9, remember he said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it's a theme with Paul. Thessalonians 3:13, he said, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And when we think of life, you think of the world that we live in, and we think of weariness a lot. Many people find little reason for living. They get up in the morning, go to work. They come home at night. They do what they do. They go to bed. They get up the next day only to do it over again. And many of them ask themselves, why am I doing this? What's the point? And part of the reason for that despair that people have is the fact that they are living for the present while living in the present. And when you live in the present, you live for the present, you know, this present world has so much uncertainty to it. We've just seen that with this economic crisis we've been through, as an example. But not only that, we see it in areas of health and all kinds of areas where this world is very uncertain and this life. Now, losing heart can be, actually can be considered a worldwide crisis today, not just in Canada and the United States, but also in other parts of the world as well. It's a crisis, losing heart, fainting. Many people are so centered on this present world, this present life, that life holds so many disappointments to so many people. So much misery, and people lose heart. I was reading that depressive disorders affect about 19 million American adults ages 18 and older. And by the year 2020, it's estimated that depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease. Over 500,000 people attempt suicide every year in the country where I'm from because of despair. We're told, if you can think of it this way, that every 17 minutes someone commits suicide in our continent. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among people 15 to 25 years old. Sixth most common cause of death for children between 5 and 14 years of age. And preschoolers are the fastest growing market for antidepressants. It's an awful early to start losing heart, start losing hope. So as believers, we share the same trials, the same troubles that the rest of the world does, plus in some cases added afflictions, persecutions for Christ's sake. And tragically, believers of all ages can also lose heart and become faint, be filled with despair. Yet Paul says that's not how it should be. He said, we faint not, we don't lose heart. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that the reason why many lose heart and faint, maybe ourselves, is because we are living for the present while living in the present. But as believers, we can live for the future while living in the present. You know, there's something beyond this life, really is. And, you know, when we go through these verses both tonight and tomorrow, I want to think with you about our heart attitudes. There's four particularly striking to me, heart attitudes, and we'll think about two of them this morning. And the first one's going to be our heart focus, what we're focusing on. And our second one's going to be our heart desire, what really captivates our hearts. So when we think about our heart's focus, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, our inner man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. You know, verse 18, Paul uses that word, we look. We don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. And that word look there is, that used by Paul, is a much stronger meaning than just casually observing something. The word has a figurative application to it, meaning to take aim at, taking aim at, which brings a picture right to your mind, doesn't it? Of taking aim at a target, whatever you're using, bow and arrow or rifle. And you want to hit the bullseye. You want to concentrate on what is the definite goal in mind. So Paul says, we don't take aim at the things which are seen, but we take aim at the things which are not seen. Now, that doesn't even make any sense, except by faith. How can you take aim at something you can't see? Unless it's by faith. And then Paul describes, two very different targets. A target which can be seen there and a target which can't be seen. He elaborates on those in verses 16 and 17. But I want to think about verse 18 first. Because there Paul talks about these targets and how we're supposed to take aim at them. And a target, of course, is something you're trying to hit. A goal is something you're trying to reach, and it's very important that each of us as believers this morning are aiming for the right target. We're trying to reach the right goal. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:4, he said, I press toward the mark, but not just any mark. He wasn't just pressing toward any mark that was down there. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a very definite bullseye Paul was shooting for. You know, in the Olympics, there's a rifle shooting event. The top competitors that have done well in shooting their rifles advance to the final round where they fire 10 shots while standing. And the Olympics in Athens, Greece, in 2004, there was a marksman there called Matt Emmons, and he was doing really well. He was leading the whole group by 3 points. So at the final target, as he approached the final target, he only needed to get near the bullseye to win gold. And this is where the story gets interesting and applicable to us. The competitors' lanes are side by side with their individual targets separated by just a couple of feet, just a few feet. Now, each target's clearly marked with the shooter's number, so the normal procedure is for the shooter to approach the end of his lane and look up and see his number and then drop his rifle sight down to focus on the bullseye. So as Emmons came to the final target, he was really concentrating on staying calm, and he really wanted to get a good shot away. He wanted to get gold, and so he shot, he fired. And you know, he hit the bullseye. Dead center. But instead of winning the gold and securing the gold, the judges disqualified him. And you know what happened, right? He fired at the wrong target. he shot across the lane, not at his target, but at his companion's target. He was aiming he was shooting in lane two, but he was aiming at target in lane three. And later on, Emmons said, I was just worrying about making a good shot. He said, I didn't even look at the number. He said, I probably should have. Yeah, probably. And, you know, and I think that's what, I think that's what the Holy Spirit through Paul is encouraging me to do, encouraging you to do as we review this passage. Are we in the right lane? We're in the right lane. Are we aiming for the right target? Are we sure we have the right target in our sights? What are you living for? What am I living for? No, the fact is these two different targets are at the end of two very divergent lanes, and it's very discouraging to go through life and realize I've been shooting at the wrong target for all these years. You know, life goes by fast, and even as young people, you know, you've got to focus on the right target all through life. So Paul gives us two examples of these very diverse targets. I want to look at the one in verse 16, first of all. Now, we have two lanes here. You can notice two lanes in verse 16. Paul says, "For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So we have two targets, the target of the outward man, the target of the inward man. And I ask you, which one are you shooting at? Which one are you aiming for? You know, we can lose heart if we focus on the outward man. We see our outward man perishing, or as the NIV says, wasting away right before our eyes every day. And God's good to remind us of this, isn't he? Looking in the mirror helps me every day. Keep aiming at the right target. I was telling somebody I was getting my hair cut some time ago, and I saw it sort of significant to me because I was sitting in the chair looking in the mirror in front of me, and I have these flashbacks sometimes. I had this flashback of the first time, it must have been the first time, my dad took me to a barbershop. And there I was sitting there just a small boy, and I had this, and I was looking in the mirror, and so maybe all that brings it back, but I had this mental snapshot of this, you know, this young boy looking back at me with hair over his eyes and ears and the barber clipping away. And then I looked again, and I was, oh, no, it's not a little boy. It's there I am. And it was just sort of a significant reminder to me that, my physical body's wearing out. There's not really anything I can do about that. Is there anything you can do about it? I mean, we don't control that, do we? But the world takes careful aim at outward appearance, very careful aim. The world tries to look younger while growing older. And amazingly, the world has found ways to make people succeed in looking many years younger than they really are. But we're still only talking years, brief years. We're not talking decades we're not talking millenniums, that's for sure. Maybe about the best people can do to make themselves younger is to look maybe 10 or 15 years younger for a while, younger than they really are, but even then they're not really younger, they just look younger. So, excuse me, verse 16 says, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Do you notice a progressive action in that verse on both targets? There's a progressive action taking place in your life and in my life today. There's action we can see, and there's action we can't see with the naked eye, with the normal eye. The word perish there, the outward man perish, can be actually translated is perishing. It's a progression that's of decay that's taking place. Where it's very... maybe a morbid way of saying it, I don't mean to be like that, but we're all perishing. And it's a progression that is taking place. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we meet somebody we haven't seen for many years, and they're kind enough maybe to say, you haven't changed a bit, and we know we have. But anyway, Now, we're all well aware of that one, that physical decay that's taking place. However, there's also another progression. There's a divine progressive action taking place that we can't see, but it's just as real, if not more real. And it says here that we, as believers, we're instructed to take aim at what we can't, what cannot be seen with a natural eye, can only be seen with the eye of faith. So instead of taking aim at these physical bodies that are perishing, aging a bit more every day, and becoming discouraged as we see the downward progression, we should instead take aim at our spiritual growth that God is accomplishing in us. And that's why verse 16 there says, day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day. That's also progressive action taking place, ongoing action. It's assuring me and you that God never ceases working in our inward man as long as we're in these bodies. So God is described as a potter in Jeremiah 18, isn't he? And it says that he, as he worked on the clay was marred in the potter's hands. Some pieces flew off. But he isn't worried about those pieces of clay, is he? He's making something beautiful that in your life and mine, day by day, as that progress takes place. Michelangelo, you know, the famous sculptor, he never worried about marble chips. He said this, he said, the more marble wastes, the more the statue grows. So Michelangelo didn't worry about a lot of marble chips all around the statue. He was doing something, he was making something, and it's much that same in your life and mine. Sometimes we just look around, we just think there's an awful lot of chips lying around. No, we don't know what's happening to our life, but God knows. Philippians, Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:6. Said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish the work he's doing. And so we're really concerned about what God can do through our lives. You know, we want to amount to something, we want to be something, we want God to be able to use our life, and that's fine, but it's also important to remember that God's really interested not only in what he can do through you, but what he can do in you, in your life. In you. And so the incredible truth here is that in each day, each of us as believers, there's a process going on of renewal plus the process of decay. And on the outside, we're taking a beating. On the inside, we're receiving a blessing from the Lord. But you can see the difference, can't you? If you're aiming at the target of the outward man, that's pretty depressing to people. Aiming for the target of the inward man, you realize what God is doing in your life that's going to count for eternity, then that's really exciting. It gives you a reason to get up in the morning. Now, the second example that Paul gives here of a target is the target of affliction and a target of glory in verse 17. Verse 17, he calls our afflictions light or easy. He says, for our light affliction. But he isn't making light of it. He isn't saying that it doesn't really matter. The Lord is really concerned about what you're going through, what I'm going through. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 assures us, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The word touched means more than Jesus knows about your struggles. It means he feels your pain. He understands that. He has gone through that. He sympathizes with you and with me in our weakness. But Paul says, your light affliction. But remember, he's comparing two targets here. He's comparing our affliction with the glory that is a result of us going through that. Now, there's probably different reasons why we can say our affliction is light. Maybe it's light compared to what other people are going through. Maybe it's light compared to the sufferings that Jesus went through for you and for me. It's light compared to the countless blessings we enjoy every day. It's light because we experience God's sustaining grace every day. But the reason Paul gives for our afflictions being light in verse 17 is very clear. he said that they are for a moment. They're just for a moment. This too shall pass. They're only momentary. But while we're going through them, they're producing eternal glory for us. And we might be tempted to say, well, Paul didn't know the struggles I'm going through. He didn't know the suffering, the pain, the anguish, the discouragements. He didn't know that I'm going through. And, you know, it's good for us to remember that Paul experienced great sufferings of his own. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists them, doesn't he? Stripes, prisons, beatings, being stoned, shipwrecked, in various kinds of perils, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, being cold, without sufficient clothing. And he said beside these physical and outward sufferings, there were the spiritual burdens and spiritual attacks that were part of his life. Yes, he knew troubles, and yet he still said these are light. These are light in comparison to. So as believers, we share the same afflictions the world does, but the difference is we are in a different target lane than the world about us. And the reason why we don't lose heart, in verse 17, it says that our afflictions worketh for us. They work for us. Those three words can be understood as producing for us or achieving for us. And what is it that our afflictions are producing or achieving for us? It says an eternal weight of glory. Interesting phrase, isn't it? An eternal weight of glory. So perhaps you didn't know that your trials are working for you. Your troubles are working for you. Well, they are. Our wonderful Lord has all your afflictions working for you every day. I suppose we might say the more we have, the more servants we have working for us. So this is our target lane. We aim for the glory that the Word of God says is a product of the afflictions we endure. Yet Paul says we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. But Paul isn't saying that just because we go through trials and troubles and that automatically produces eternal glory or glory to the Lord eternally in our lives. It's possible to allow afflictions to make us bitter, isn't it? Make us resentful. Remember when Naomi returned to Bethlehem after losing her husband and her two sons? And people referred to her by her name Naomi, which means pleasant. But remember in Ruth 1:20, she protested and she said, "Don't call me that. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And we know the name Mara means bitter. So we have a choice in the matter. We can look to or aim at the things which are not seen, then our affliction will work for us, eternal weight of glory. So our heart's focus is to aim for the right target. Now, the other thing we want to think about is our heart's desire, the other attitude, our heart's desire. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Then he says this, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." So that's our heart's desire, to be clothed with immortality, clothed with a house which is from heaven. You know, remember that Paul spoke of our outward man perishing in verse 16. Now he describes that same outward man as a tabernacle or a tent. And Paul would have been well familiar with tents because he was a tent maker by trade. He probably repaired old tents and made new tents, as well as making new ones. And so the Holy Spirit inspired him to select this word to describe our failing human bodies, tabernacle or tent. Now remember in Romans 8:22 that Paul said that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan together. And so now in chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, Paul includes us as believers in that universal groaning, saying that we groan in these tents or in these bodies. But notice that Paul reminds us that unlike the unbeliever in the world, we don't groan with despair. We might say that there are three things that describe our groaning. We groan with knowledge, we groan with longing, and we groan with purpose. There's a big difference between grumbling and groaning. Now, we can grumble about trials we're going through and the way we feel, but we can groan too. We can not like what we're doing, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us in the future. So first of all, we groan with knowledge. It says there in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, for we know something. We know that if this earthly house were dissolved, this tent were dissolved, we already have, present tense, we have a building of God, house not made with hands. You think about the world around you. You watch the news and read the paper, and you see people on the news, and you read about them groaning in despair. People are groaning in despair all over the world because they don't have any hope. We groan, but we don't groan in despair. We groan with knowledge because we know what will happen when we fold up these tents and go to be with the Lord. There's no doubt in our minds. Because he says, you have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now we think of the atheists in the world today, which is a growing group of people. An atheist believes that after death there's no more awareness, no more knowledge, no more memories, nothing. To them, they describe death as a candle going out. They believe that when the body dies, the brain ceases to function, and at that moment all thought, feeling, memories, emotions cease to exist. That's the despair of the atheist. We think of the Buddhist, and nirvana is the supreme state where a person becomes free from the endless cycle of reincarnation over and over. Because he becomes part of the divine force, and so-called, and there's no more individual existence. And because a person no longer exists, there is freedom from suffering and evil. That's the despair of the Buddhist. You think of Islam. What happens after death is hopelessness, uncertainty. As to quote, everyone is scared of dying, Muslim speaking, and rightly so. The uncertainty of what lies beyond is frightening. Upon dying, a person enters an intermediate phase of life between death and the resurrection. The balances will be set and the deeds of men will be weighed. That's the despair of the Muslim. Catholic Church teaches that the soul has to be purified after death in purgatory. They say all who die in God's grace and friendship are still imperfectly purified. They need to undergo purification in order to enter, possibly enter heaven. Despair. Animistic worldview believe that after death, human souls remain on the earth and join other departed spirits of the ancestors, and they just wander for eternity. Despair of the animistic person. We groan, but we don't groan with despair. We groan with knowledge. We know, based on the Word of God, that when these tents of ours are folded up, that's what that word dissolve means, when they're folded up, well, what will we do? The thrilling thing is we won't care when these tents are folded up because we won't need them anymore. We will be exchanging our tent for a permanent home. I've done a lot of camping. I've done a lot of tenting. And, you know, at first it's kind of fun to tent. But I remember that when I started, I didn't have a very good tent. It was a pup tent, and it wasn't long enough for me, and either my feet or my head stuck out at the end, and there wasn't room for to zip it up from mosquitoes, and it turned out to be kind of a miserable existence, really. And and that's sort of like, you know, like these bodies. These are tents, but they don't really fit us too well. But there's coming a day, the Lord says, God says here, that we have a building of God. Now he made it. He made the ones that are waiting for us. A house not made with hands. God designed it for eternity. He designed it to be with forever with him. Eternal in the heavens. We have a home. We have a body to replace these tents that are eternal in nature. Now, I just need to close this as we're running out of time here, but now, Billy Graham told a story about a friend who, during the Depression, he lost his job and his fortune, his wife and his home, but by God's grace, he still held on to his faith, and one day he stopped to watch some men doing a stonework on a church. And one of them was chiseling a piece of triangular stone on the ground. And Billy Graham's friend stopped and said, "What are you doing chiseling that stone, that piece of stone?" And the friend said, "See that little opening way up there on the spire of the church? Triangular shaped opening." He said, "Well, I'm shaping it down here so it'll fit up there." And you know, that's really what God is doing in your life and my life right now. In these days, the work he is doing is not just for now. The work he is doing is for eternity, and it will bring you joy, and it will bring him glory. Of course, the man went on rejoicing that even though he was going through all these trials, God knew what he was doing, and he was shaping him to fit, to enjoy eternity. Let's close in prayer together. Father, we thank you for reminders in your word that what you are doing in our life is lives is something beautiful. We, each one of us in this room, have our own set of trials and troubles, and maybe it's health, maybe it's financially, maybe it's family, whatever it is, it's these are difficult things for us, and as we go through them, we want to be shooting at the right target. We don't want to be focusing on these trials as though they're an end in themselves and getting discouraged in the process. We want to, by faith, focus on your word that says that you are doing a work in our hearts progressively, day after day, through the things that we are going through. Father, we desire to be clay in your hands that you can mold and make after your will, something that would bring glory to you. So we thank you and we tell you we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.